Okay, if you can turn to Psalm 77. I'd like to look mainly at Asaph's five questions that Asaph has, verses 7 through 9. But it'll probably take more than 1 week, so we're just going to look at the first two of his questions, but let's go and read the whole chapter. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble I seek the Lord. In the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightning lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So let's start by looking at Asaph in trouble. He calls it, in verse 2, in the day of my trouble, his hand is stretched out without wearying. And verse 4, he is so troubled that he cannot speak. But he does know where to go. Verse 1, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. Yet, still, he can't find comfort. End of verse 2, my soul refuses to be comforted. It seems like here he's speaking as an observer of his own soul. He even struggles to have communion with God. In verse 3, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. He tries to set his mind on God and meditate on the things of God, but his spirit faints. We don't know whether it's from discouragement or from tiredness or just the weight of his troubles, but he finds his spirit fainting when he tries to. He wakes up, or maybe stays up the whole night. Verse 6, and then he purposes or sets his mind on remembering the days of old, to meditate in his heart on those days and think of what the Lord has done in the past. Then he brings five questions that we're going to look at, but just the first two today. These questions are, they seem half-doubting, addressed to his own soul, but I believe still made with the eye of faith. Looking to God for the answer, looking to God's steadfastness and not his own. they sound half-doubting, but are the outflowing of a believer grappling with hard circumstances. This looks like a believer dealing with his doubts before the Lord. So his first question, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? The Christian can wonder this. In my troubles, am I being spurned by God? Is this God's chastisement? For this question, though, only God can answer it. And we may not find out the answer in this life. We are the clay in his hands. He is the potter. Jeremiah 18, he speaks to Israel and says, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And we are certainly the same way. In our troubles, we can pray for God to give us a clean conscience, just like we would pray, not in trouble, to give us a clean conscience before him, to repent of any sin that we can think of. But in trouble, we should also ask that God would please teach me what I'm supposed to be learning in this time. It could be that God is using this trouble to wean us from dependence on our own flesh, our trust in the arm of the flesh, our hope in the flesh's strength. For example, before we could think, when presented with a hard task, we could think, I've got this with no problem. I've done this before. I don't need to pray about it. I can just do it. And that looks like trusting in the arm of the flesh. But then after we have come into difficulty, we could be in a place where we trust ourselves less or trust our flesh less. We learn our true state that we cannot do it without God's strength. And then we start to come to him more for our daily bread and for our daily help throughout the day. God could be using it to wean us from the flesh, or he could also just be using it to produce character, increase our sanctification by killing sin or by killing our attachment to our flesh. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Paul says that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. In James 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So he could be using our trouble and our difficulty for our own sanctification. Being afflicted and in trouble does not necessarily mean that we're being spurned or chastised by God, though. We need to go to him with that question. And we have so many examples of other people in the Bible who were not under chastisement by God, and yet they're afflicted, like Joseph or Paul. And when we think of this question, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? We could also sometimes skip over that first part and just mistakenly, automatically assume that it is so, that the Lord is spurning us. And then we jump to the second part. Will this just be forever? So for that part of the question, let us again direct our hearts to God. The psalmist asks many times, how long Will you let the wicked endure, or how long will you take, Lord? So we too can bring our doubts and our questions to God. And also when we think of the question, will he never again be favorable? We could easily fall into two ditches, either thinking it will be forever and kind of worrying about that, or on the opposite side, thinking it won't be forever, it'll just pass, and we could just shrug it off. But I think we should try to take any providences of any kind, good or bad, with the right kind of seriousness. Good providences, being thankful to God, and what we would call bad providences, taking it seriously and looking to God. Let's pin our hopes on God and try not to brush this question off in our minds. Let's not brush it off and say, time heals all wounds, but rather, God heals my wounds. Let's pin our hopes on God, for he is the one who heals us and gives us hope. Thinking about this same question, will he spurn forever? Thinking about this question in the context of prayer, if we are, I guess, thinking in the situation where it feels like our prayers don't go further than the ceiling, or when we feel dead or lifeless in our prayers, in our deadness of heart, we can remember two things. Let's first remember that we are only found in Christ, that his perfect life is imputed to our account, meaning his, all of his prayers throughout his life, his fervent outpouring on the mountainside, going away to the mountainside to pray, his praying in front of his disciples in evidently such a warm and fervent way that his disciples ask him to teach them to pray, and also Christ in the garden. He was not dead in heart. His perfection of heart is accounted as our good works before God. So let's remember that we are found only in Christ, and that that God only sees us as in him, seeing his righteousness. And in a season of heart deadness in prayer, let's also remember that Christ is tempted in all ways as we are. So he knows what it's like to be tempted to deadness, to apathy, and he sympathizes with us. So then we can cry out, please give me life, and please give me real concern for spiritual things. He is ready to help in time of need, and he will help us. So that's the first question. Asaph also asks, has his steadfast love forever ceased? To answer this question, we could go many different wrong places. We could go to our feelings that, yes, it feels like surely God's love has ceased. For why would I be afflicted in such a way if he did love me? Or we could go to our feelings, or our intuitions, our kind of snap judgment about the way we think about it. There must be no way that God still loves me, for he is so holy. So surely he is like me, and surely he will want to drop me and leave me. Or maybe if he does approve of me because of Christ, surely it's just in a begrudging way, at an arm's length, kind of just by a contract. But God is not like our intuitions. He's not like us. We can answer it with our feelings or by intuition or by what popular culture says, that of course God loves you. He loves everybody. He doesn't care what you've done. God just brushes it off. He just ignores it. But God does care what we've done. It's very serious what we've done. But Christ took the punishment and the guilt for it, and we can remind ourselves of that. So several different places where we could go to answer this question, but we see that the psalmist, the Asaph, in 11 to 12, verse 11 to 12, he remembers the deeds of the Lord. He ponders all God's work. And to do this, he would be going to the written word, it seems like in his day, to the scriptures. So let us also do the same. So we see that God is a covenant-keeping God. Verse 15, he brings up that you with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When God starts his covenant with Israel on Mount Sinai, he says in Exodus 34, verse 6, God proclaims, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children until a third and fourth generation. But we have a better covenant, not dependent on us keeping the law, for Jesus kept the law. We see in Hebrews 7, let me put it in there. Jumping at verse 22, that he is a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. For them. So this all sounds good, but how do I get into God's love? He sets it on us. He determines to save us. The Father gives the elect to the Son. There's a whole chain of redemption. Surely then we're safe, and then we can draw near to God through his Son. And in this age, we often want to see with our eyes and not have faith. But God has decided we must say wisely and lovingly in this age that we live by faith, that we don't see without a cloud in sight, that we don't see his love for us perfectly, but rather we see through a glass darkly, like a gray, dim, scuffed up mirror. God has faithfully transmitted his word to us. He's given us language, and we think in that same language and can read it and know what it says. He then successfully communicates to us, and then the Holy Spirit then works in us, so that we actually start to love what he tells us in his word. And then we can take a hold of those promises of God, which is really pinning our hopes on God. And then we can live by those promises, living in hope and living by his word. So has his love ceased? It can feel like that. It can seem with our intuition that it must be so. But we can speak to our soul based on the truths that we see and take a hold of in God's word. We can know that his love has not ceased.